And thank you, choir. And today we are in John chapter 4. Today we want to talk about becoming a dedicated dad of destiny and rising up, O men of God. About a year ago, there was a young man named Tommy Burke. He lived in Alaska and he was a wildlife biologist. And he was there with his family at Cooper Landing, Alaska. And they were taking pictures of the wildlife. And suddenly, a bear appeared and charged he and his family. The only thing between his family and certain disaster and maybe total destruction was a dad who would not allow that bear to reach his family without going through him. And the only thing he had to defend himself and his family was a tripod that he was using to take pictures of the wildlife. He began to fight the bear. The bear broke the tripod. He continued to fight the bear. The bear brushed aside the tripod, and suddenly the man was in hand-to-hand combat with the bear. He took his forearm and he fought the bear, and the bear crushed his forearm with its teeth. But he wouldn't give up, and he started to punch the bear in the face. He realized this was a futile proposition, and so the bear turned around and he ran quickly down a trail. And that man had defended his family. Today, I thank God for men all across this sanctuary. Men who have stood in the gap. Men who have stood between their families and the forces of this world that would harm their family, ruin their family, cause destruction to their family. Because we live in a day and age where instead of protecting young people, this world that we live in manipulates our young people, uses our young people, exploits our young people. And thank God for the dedicated dads, the dedicated granddads who stood in the gap and made up the hedge and made up the difference and protected their families. And so today we want to honor our dads, our granddads, even our great-granddads. And today we want to talk about becoming even in greater ways that dedicated dad of destiny that God has called us to be. Because as goes the home, so goes the nation. And our homes today are in crisis. So much so that NBC even produced a special, The Death of the American Family. In fact, in surveys among Americans, Americans are extremely concerned about the future of the family in our country. And guys, the buck stops with us. The Menninger Clinic has said that when a dad is not in leadership in the home, there's chaos in that home. In fact, surveys have shown us that when the mom and dad are active in church, that 74% of the time the children are in church. And 33% of those children turn out to be regular attenders in church. But when the dad drops out, when the dad is an absentee, and the burden falls on the mom, only 39% of children are in church. And here's the shocking statistic. Only 2% of those children ever become regular in church, and 60% of the children are lost to the church and the gospel forever. You see, men, God has called us to lead, and to lead for the Lord Jesus Christ. Our families need us. The kingdom of God needs us. And so today, we are faced with the challenge of being dedicated dads of destiny. And so let's begin by looking at what God's Word instructs us along those lines. And the first thing I want you to see, if we're going to become a dedicated dad of destiny, we need to avoid fearful faith. Look with me. In John chapter 4 and verse 46, and the Bible says, "And he came therefore again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum." Now, the scripture teaches that there was a man who was of great stature. The Bible says he was a royal official. Now, this man had everything that this world could have to offer him. He was a powerful man. He worked in the court of King Herod. King Herod was the ruler of that day. He was ruthless. He wielded a stick of absolute power. only challenged by the Roman government itself. And financially, the man was well off. He lived among beautiful Roman columns. He lived with satin and gold and silver. This was a man who didn't want for anything financially. In a world where most people lived hand to mouth, this is a man who never had to wonder where his next meal would come from. He was considered to be rich in that day. But also he was a man who was worldly. He was a man who was trained in the ways of the world. King Herod was known to be a Hellenist, somebody who was educated in Greek ways and Greek culture, which was typically counter to what the Word of God said. And so he was very worldly to live in the court of King Herod. But also, everything was temporary with this man. He lived in a world where prestige meant everything to him. Temporary fame meant everything to him. And so he was a man who would walk down the street and people would look at him and they would know who he was. They would know that he served the king. He was a man whose fame went throughout the countryside. And yet, with all of this man's wealth and all of this man's fame and all that this man accumulated, it couldn't help his son. And you see, what we need to understand today as men is the most precious thing that God has given us is our children and our families and our faith in God. And the Bible says the world and the lust thereof will pass away. It's not going to last. It's not going to mean anything in 60 and 70 and 80 and years. But the thing that will mean the world to us is our children and our wives and what God has done for us and the faith that He's built in our hearts. I love what Bubba Watson said after he won the Masters this year. It was his second green jacket. But Bubba Watson made this statement. He said, "What really matters to me is not winning the Masters. What really matters to me is spending time with my son, his newly adopted two-year-old son." Don't you love that guy? You see, his priorities are straight. He realizes that all the green jackets and all the Masters and all the things that this world can give him, the fame, the fortune, and all those things, they're temporary. They're going to pass away. But his son is someone who is eternal. He has an eternal soul. And God has called him as a Christian dad, and he is a Christian, to invest in that young man. And that's what God wants us to do today. So what does God want you to do, man, with this precious gift of children? Well, first of all, He wants you to spend time with your son and your daughter. Do you know what Jesus said? Some children tried to get to Jesus and the disciples were pushing them away. They said, "Look, Jesus is important. He has things to do. He's got worlds to change. Jesus has got the gospel to preach, and He has masses to talk to." And all of those things were wonderful things. But you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, "Suffer not the children to come to me, for such is the kingdom of God." Jesus knew those little lives were the future of the gospel, the future of the kingdom, and He was called to invest in them. And men, we should have no less of an attitude than Jesus had. But also, as men, God has called us to discipline and love our children. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, "Bring them up," speaking of your children, "in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And what God wants to teach us to do, men, and this is a challenge for us, but God wants us to learn to build the spirit of our child up and deal with His will. It's dangerous for us to do the opposite. You see, you build a child's spirit up. You tell that child that he's significant in Christ, that God has a destiny for him, that he's been given gifts and abilities and talents from the Lord, and God has a great future for them. You build that spirit up. But then you deal with their will. And you let them know that their will has crossed proper boundaries and biblical boundaries and family boundaries. And so you've got to deal with the will, and so they're going to lose privileges and they're going to have to suffer the consequences of their behavior, because you don't want them to grow up to be a spoiled brat or even worse, a psychopath. But you build that spirit up. And if we're not careful, what we'll do is we'll tear the spirit down. Well, you're just not worth anything. You'll never grow up to amount to anything worthwhile. We can tear the spirit down and then not deal with the will. And just let our children's will run out of control. And that's not biblical discipline or biblical instruction. Also, men, we are called to be our child's role model. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, be imitators of God. And Christ should so dominate our life, men, that when our children see us, they should see Christ. Now that convicts every man in this place, because we know there are times that our children don't see Jesus, and we have to ask them to forgive us for that. Some of the most beautiful words in the English language is, I was wrong, would you please forgive me? And that's something that we should use with our children. If they don't see Jesus in us, that's a sin. But we should ask the Lord to so dominate our lives that our children see Jesus in us, and they should want to follow the Christ that they do see in our lives. But then we need to read to our children. We need to read the Word of God. Every night, my son and my wife and I, we read through the Bible. And James wanted to start in Genesis and read throughout the entire Bible. And so we gather around and we read the Word of God. And the Bible commands us as dads to open up God's Word and read it. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 and 7, and these words which I am commanding you this day shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons and daughters, and shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you see, God has given us this amazing trust of our children. And as we take time to obey the command of God as dads, and open up the Word of God, and read the words of the Bible, and to talk about them when we sit down and when we rise up, then we are investing eternal values and character in our children, and there's no greater gift that we can give to them. And then we need to respect our child's mother. And again, that's where forgiveness comes in, because there are many times, men, when we're insensitive and we're not like Jesus, and we need to ask for forgiveness for our children and also for our wife. But the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, that we are supposed to honor our wives. We're supposed to grant her honor, literally, as a co-heir in the grace of life. And so you see, when we're following God's biblical mandate, we become those dads of destiny that God has called us to be. And we're not practicing that fearful faith that this man practiced in John chapter 4. This guy was a fearful dad. He wasn't following the precepts of the Word of God. He was living in the world. And when crisis came, he panicked, because no longer was he sufficient to handle these things. He hadn't built his home on the foundation of Jesus Christ. So when the winds came and the floods came, his house was collapsing all around him. But men, God has called us to build our homes, our houses, on the foundation of the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the winds come and the storms of life hit us, we will stand strong for the Lord Jesus. But secondly, I want you to see, if we're going to become dedicated dads of destiny, we need to avoid foolish faith. Look with me in verse 48. Jesus therefore said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. Now this man was certainly committed to his cause. The Bible says he traveled all the way from the low country of Capernaum uphill 22 miles to meet Jesus in Cana of Galilee. No doubt he had heard of the great miracle that took place there at the wedding feast. And so he wanted a miracle for his son. But you see, this dad had foolish faith. He came looking for a miracle. He came looking for some kind of sign. He came looking for some kind of a static experience. So he was going to God on his terms. And you see, that's a serious mistake for any man to make. Because when we go to God and say, God, if you'll do some kind of miracle, if you'll do some kind of magic trick, God, if you'll call fire out of heaven, or Lord, if you'll show me some sign, then maybe I'll follow you, and maybe I can trust you, and maybe I can lead my family your way. And see, what we do is we go to God, and we want to do things on our terms and not God's terms. We don't understand how God operates. And we need to know that God can work in a still, quiet voice just as much as he can work through the hurricane, the tornado, fire coming from heaven. In fact, in the day of John the Baptist, a man who Jesus said was the greatest man ever born of woman. But yet, in our day, in many circles, John the Baptist would be considered to be a failure. Because the Bible says John the Baptist worked no miracle. He never called fire down from heaven. He didn't have signs for the people in that day. He didn't have wonders to show them. He had the Word of God and a call to repentance and a call back to the Bible and a call to faith. And Jesus, showing us what the true values are in the world of believing, said, that man is the greatest man born of woman. We need to understand how God operates. The miracle of a changed life is the greatest miracle we can ever see or experience. And when we go to God, we need to come empty-handed and say, God, you work however you want to work. You do whatever you want to do. Lord, you're the one who understands the operations of heaven, and I trust you to do it, and I come empty-handed. Otherwise, we're walking in foolish faith. And ladies, as we want to understand the operations of God, we want to ask you very humbly today to understand how we as men operate. I know that's very difficult and complicated. Sometimes you kind of feel like the guy, and he was in love with this woman, and they began to date, and he had some issues. I mean, he had this amazing foot odor. He'd gone to doctors. They couldn't help him. He had gone to everyone he felt like could help, couldn't help. And so what he did is wherever he went, he would wear shoes. They'd go to the beach, he'd wear shoes. She thought, well, this is odd, but maybe this is just his thing. But she had an issue too. She had an issue where she had halitosis. And I mean, it was out of control. She'd gone to clinics. She'd done everything she could. She couldn't solve it. And so she never talked directly to him. She'd always look down, and he just thought, well, maybe she's just a humble, shy person. And they fell in love. They got married. And here they were on their wedding night. She was in the bathroom thinking, I've got to tell him the truth. I've got to tell him what's going on here. And he's in the bedroom thinking, I've got to do something with my shoes. And so here they are. So she came out and sits down on the bed, looks him in the face and said, there's something I have to tell you. He said, no, you don't need to tell me anything. I've got it figured out. You ate my socks. And ladies, we appreciate it when you're so understanding when we do some of the things that we do. But can I share with you some truth about men today? Ladies, when you think about men, men need admiration and respect. I mean, that's just the way we're made. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33, that you as ladies have been commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ to respect us as men. It's how we're built. It's our fuel. It's what energizes us. And we may never demonstrate this very well, and you may never see this, but really, in surveys among men, the number one person that really energizes them and motivates them in life is your opinion. I mean, you have that power over a man in your life. And when you admire that man and you respect that man in your life, it just brings great energy to us. It's just how we operate. But secondly, we need a recreational companion. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, two are better than one, for they have a good reward for their labor. For if we fall, we have another to pick us up. We need that companion in our life, and that recreational companion. And you're the best one that we could ever have. Thirdly, ladies, we need the bottom line. We love your details. We love your long stories. But if you could cut them a little short and get to the bottom line, it would really make us happy. The Bible says in Proverbs that communication is all about wisdom. And I'm just sharing our heart today. Fourthly, you need to allow us to dream big. The Bible says, without a vision, the people shall perish. And I know so many times we come home and we have our big ideals. And we have our big dreams and we have our big goals and aspirations. And I know there's a temptation to say, well, there he goes again. There we go again. But there's something inside of a man that needs a big dream, that needs to have goals that are much bigger than himself. And it's just the way we're built. And we know that without a vision, the people will perish. And so we need your encouragement when we share those dreams with you. And then last of all, we need gratitude. I don't think there's any man in this place that doesn't feel an urgency and a burden to want to give our families everything that we possibly can. And it hurts us. It pains us when we can't give you all the things we would like to give you. But it does mean the world to a man when he hears thank you for his efforts, for his desires, for his passion to serve his family and provide for his family. And The Bible says to be thankful in all things, and this is something that really motivates the man in your life. So that's how men operate. And you see, what the Bible says here, it says that we need to be careful to avoid a foolish faith that doesn't understand how God operates and His economy in this world. And also, ladies, we want to encourage you just to understand us, even though we can be very complicated and very difficult at times. But thirdly, there was fiendish faith. Look with me in chapter 4 and verse 49. The royal official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Now, this word child in the original language is an interesting word. It means dear one. And what's happening at this point, many Bible scholars believe, is that this man doesn't understand that God is a compassionate God. God is a loving God. God cares about the condition of this child. Somehow this man believes that God is a busy God. God is a God in the heaven who's too busy with bigger things to really worry about a child who's sick and at the point of death. So what he's trying to do is he's trying to manipulate God to see that his child is worthy of God's focus, worthy of God's attention. He is insulting the character of God. He doesn't understand who God is. And that's dangerous in faith. But again, ladies, as we talk about on Dad's Day, we know that the Bible says, "My people perish for lack of knowledge." And the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 14 and verse 1, that a wise woman builds her house up with knowledge. So again, we want to give you a little bit of knowledge about us. Now, one thing about men, ladies, I think that you've recognized is men are like puppies. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, has it ever bewildered you that a man can hear a bag of food being torn open a half a mile away, but he can't hear you when you're in the same room with him? Has that ever bothered you? I mean, we're just kind of like that. But also, have you ever noticed about a man that they growl when they're unhappy? I mean, we're just like that. Or when you want to be alone, we always want to play. Or we'll love you forever if you feed us and rub our tummies. I mean, we're real simple. I mean, that's how it works. But there's some basic other things to know about the man in your life. And first of all, we want you to know, when you think about us, that men love to share facts. When you dwell with us according to knowledge, you just need to understand that about us. And I know that's kind of bewildering to some of you because, for instance, when we watch a football game, you're more interested in the real life stories of those guys on the field. I mean, you're interested in the fact that the guy's had cancer and he's come back from it and he's a Christian and he's had these transformations in the lives on the team and how his marriage came back together and these personal stories. That's really what you thrive on. And it's not that we as men don't love that too, but we also like to talk about facts. I mean, can you imagine that we get the newspaper and the first thing we do is go to the sports, open up the box scores, and we read the statistics before we read anything else? I mean, I know that baffles you. But to connect with us a little better, if you just threw out some statistics every once in a while, I mean, it would really make us happy. It does seem humorous, doesn't it? Also, men tend to be independent. I mean, it's humorous to watch the difference of how my wife and I clean the house. My wife has this complicated system. It is unbelievable. And I mean, it's better than what I do, I have to admit. I don't understand it, but it is better. And everything interconnects. And she goes over here and she moves over here and she's doing all these things and then it comes together beautifully. Man, I clean the house like a bulldozer. I mean, I clean one section and I mean, it's clean. It's wiped and scraped completely clean. And then I move to another section. In another section. And it's like somebody got a John Deere and they're just plowing through the house. And it looks good when I'm done. I don't know where anything is, but I mean, it looks good. But we men need a little bit of independence to be able to exercise that kind of creativity, if you want to call it that. And then thirdly, men connect by doing things. I mean, we love to do things with you. Women connect more by talking. And it's not that we as men don't, but we love to do things together. And we love to do things with you. And then lastly, ladies, we love action. I mean, we do. And I am not being critical of your movies. I mean, I have seen Sense and Unsensibility, or whatever the name of that is. I mean, I've seen it. But ladies, even you have to admit that, I mean, when it takes half the movie to move from the parlor to the sitting room, I mean, you know, really. I mean, it's on the edge of screaming at that point. And I know the dialogue is beautiful, and the clothes are wonderful, and the furniture is amazing, but come on. I mean, really. So maybe every once in a while, you know, maybe even in the middle of the film or after the film, we could see a little action happening somewhere. And you just got to understand that when you dwell with us according to knowledge, we just function better together. But then fourthly, I want you to see that while we've seen these different kinds of faith, there comes forceful faith. Look in chapter 4 and verse 49. And the royal official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Now what happens at this point is the royal official has moved into telling God what to do, ordering God how to run his particular universe. And you see, we as men, because we have this need to control things, sometimes that can transfer over to God himself. And we want to tell God how he ought to solve his problems. And so this man literally comes to Jesus and he tells him how to solve this problem with his little boy. But you see, what we have to understand as men, that God wants to bring us to the place of humility, where we go to God and we say, "Lord, this is far more about receiving. This is far more about discerning your will and just following your leadership." And that delivers us from a forceful faith that always gets us in trouble and has gotten every biblical character in the Bible in trouble who has not followed the gentle leading of the Holy Spirit in their life. And our families need that. They need men who are listening to the Lord and receiving from the Lord instead of trying to push and force things that are not biblically grounded and biblically founded and according to this book. But then last of all, we see formidable faith, the right kind of faith. And this man finally comes to a place of surrender and decides that he wants to become a dedicated dad of destiny. And the first thing we see about this man is that he sees the finality of faith. He hears the word of God. Look with me in chapter 4 and verse 50. It says, "And Jesus said to him," he hears the word of God. And how I thank God for men who put themselves in a position to hear the word of God. I thank God for all of our men who meet on Saturday morning. Brother Joe Alio has this wonderful men's Bible study. I'm there because even though I'm a pastor, I need to hear the word of God. And I thank God for all of you who come and the worship services and come to Sunday school. We have so many wonderful Sunday school teachers. And you place yourself under the hearing of the word of God. And you come Sunday evenings or Wednesday nights, or you place your children in opportunities to hear the word of God, and you're in the word of God yourself. We need to hear the word of God. And when you look at this book, this Bible is the inerrant, infallible, verbally inspired word of God. There is no error or mistake in this entire book. It is literally the words of the living God. And it will guide you in every area of your life. When I went to seminary, I did a pretty exhaustive study and looked at every supposed error in the entire scripture. Now, it wasn't for my benefit. I didn't doubt the word of God, but I wanted to be equipped to deal with any skeptic. And I'd come home, sometimes I'd have 22 books piled on my table doing research. But I want to tell you something. And I would challenge anybody, any place, to show me any different. I've never had anybody that was able to do that by the grace of God. But I want to share with you that there is no error in this Bible when it speaks of science. There's no error in this Bible when it speaks of history, archaeology. There's no error in this Bible when it speaks on religious matters. This book is God's infallible and errant word, and you can trust it in every detail to run your life. And the Bible says that this man became a man who was formidable and powerful in faith in his family because he heard the word of God. But secondly, I want you to see, not only was there the finality of faith, but there was the fullness of faith. Look with me in 450, and notice what it says. "And Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your son lives.' And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him." You see, there's the fullness of faith. The man not only heard the word of God, he believed the word of God. He trusted that it was true. And the Bible warns us, men, and this is particularly directed toward men, I believe, because we as men, you know us, we have a tendency to be suspicious. And God warns us to beware of an evil heart of unbelief. And God wants to teach us to come with a childlike trust and say, Lord, these promises are from you. And God, not only will I hear your word, but I will not have an evil heart of unbelief, but I will believe your word and I will believe your promises. But then the Bible talks about the frequency of faith, obedience. Notice what it says in 450 again. It says, Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. And the man believed the word of God that Jesus spoke to him, and he started off. Aren't you glad he didn't just hear the word and believe the word, but he acted on the word? The Bible says not only did he start off, but he kept on going. And men, what greater gift can we give our families than for them to look at our lives and say, my dad's not a flake. My dad's life is not inconsistent, but my dad, day in, day out, week in, week out, year in, year out, is a man of conviction. I don't ever have to wonder if he's going to stand for Jesus, if he's going to stand for truth, if he's going to be a man of integrity. Now, man, it doesn't mean we're perfect. I mean, I'm the most imperfect person I know, but it does mean that our focus is on Jesus. And when it comes to biblical truth, and when it comes to biblical foundations, and when it comes to biblical convictions, we will not be moved. We are not politicians who put our fingers in the wind. We are men who stand strong on the solid rock of Jesus Christ and His Word. And God calls us as men to give that witness and example to our families. But also, I want you to see, last of all, there's the fellowship of faith. Look with me in verse 51. And it says, and as he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. And so the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed and his whole household. Do you see the fellowship of faith, the resting of faith? That man just rested in all that God had promised and all that God had blessed him with. He rested in that. He had a fellowship with Jesus. He had a vital relationship with him. Christ was the love of his life. Christ was the pursuit of his life. He was not ashamed to stand up and say, I'm a man, and yet I love Jesus, and I serve and I follow him. He rested in Jesus. And he rested in Jesus so much that the Bible says he met Jesus at 1 o'clock the previous day. Now, this man lived 22 miles downhill, all the way down in Capernaum. And the Bible says that he met his servants the next day. That man could have been home in 7 hours. No doubt he had a chariot. But instead, he spent the night somewhere because he was just resting in the promises of God. And there was peace in his heart and therefore peace in his family. And the Bible says that when he met his servants the next day, he asked him, he said, at what hour did my son get well? And they said, 1 o'clock. That was exactly the moment that Jesus said, your son is well. And the Bible says that his witness, his peace that he had in his heart was so powerful that his whole family believed. He was a bright and shining witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And men, what greater gift can you give your family than a dad, a husband who loves the Lord Jesus, who's resting in his promises, who's resting in his power, who the life of Jesus Christ is flowing through. And suddenly your home is transformed by the love of Jesus Christ. And maybe you're here today and you say, well, Pastor Greg, that's my problem. I'm here today and I need to say yes to Jesus. I'm here today and I need to receive the love of God in my heart so that I can share that love with my family. And the good news is that a man's man named Jesus Christ, he was a carpenter, he worked with his hands, he built things. And he was a strong man because it would take the strongest man that ever lived to hang on a cross for 6 hours and look at his accusers and look at those who nailed him on that cross and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And this man who was 100% man, but who was also 100% God, virgin born, the sinless Son of God, died on a cross and he shed all his blood so that every sin could be forgiven. Men, all of your past sins washed away by the blood of Jesus because of the cross. All your future sins washed away by the blood of Jesus because of the cross. And today, if you'll repent of your sin, Men, if you'll decide against your sin and you'll decide to say yes to Christ and put your faith in Him and receive Him as your Lord, the Bible says you will live forever in heaven. That's the greatest message that's ever been told, the greatest story that's ever been told. And you can receive that forgiveness today and that new life if you receive Christ in your heart. And in just a minute, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. In just a minute, I'm going to invite you to come and meet me at the front and receive Jesus into your life. And then you can become the man that you were really destined to be. A man created in the image of God, fulfilling your destiny for the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here today and you say, I've received Jesus and I need to be baptized. The pastor admonished from the baptistry that you step forward and come and make that decision public. You'd say, well, Pastor Greg, why do I need to make it public? Because every person Jesus calls in the New Testament, He calls them publicly, and He's calling you to make your public profession today. Or maybe you just need to come and say, Pastor Greg, I need to dedicate my family to the Lord. I need to dedicate my life as a dad, as a man to the Lord. You see, this message today is not intended to be a guilt trip. This message today is intended to be a new beginning. It's to take you to the next level. And men, we always want to go to the next level. We never want to be satisfied with where we are. And so God's calling you today to make a new commitment, a fresh commitment for Him. Or maybe you just say, we need to join this church. For over 40 years, this church has stood on the Word of God. And while other churches have gone in every other direction, we've stayed true with the book because we know that it's God's Word and His Holy Spirit and the Lordship of Jesus Christ that changes people's lives. And we're not a show. We're doing God's business in this place. And we're sharing the gospel with the world. And maybe God's inspiring you to step out and say, Pastor Greg, that's the church I want to be a part of. But whatever decision you need to make, would you come to Jesus today? Father, today, in Jesus' name, we pray that your Holy Spirit would help every individual in this room to step out and make the decision that you're calling them to make for your glory and for your honor and that will transform their lives and their families. Lord, thank you for being here today and making your word so clear and powerful. And Lord, just making Jesus so ever present in this place. Lord, we ask today that you would have your own way. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I ask you to stand across the sanctuary? And as you stand, Brother Joe is going to come and lead us in a hymn of invitation.